Indeed, praise His name. Good to see you all this morning. Thankful for our visitors who are with us as well. And we pray that your stay will be pleasant and that your trip, return trip, will also go well. A few weeks ago, I mentioned in one of my lessons that you keep preaching the old things because eventually for some of the young people, it'll become a new thing. Because they just are finally listening for the first time. It's something that it's finally of interest in registering with them. Well, this past week, my daughter requested that I do this particular lesson this morning. She even came up with the title for me. Was Jesus born on Christmas Day? I was really glad to hear her request a lesson. Shows that she's analyzing things that she's been taught, questioning. And when your kids begin to do that, it means they're developing their own faith. Not just wanting to know what you say as a parent, but what does God say from His holy word? The children now, the triplets in second grade, getting older, they've heard a number of times from people at school, friends, teachers, even the principal, had mentioned that Christmas Day was Jesus' birthday. We have songs on the radio that confidently proclaim Jesus Christ was born on Christmas Day. So what's the truth of the matter? Was Jesus born on December 25th? And really, what's the big deal about the issue? And if this time is not about Christ, then what is it about? Is it about a time of materialism, a time to forget evangelism, a time to forget giving because we've used all our money on gifts already, a time to forget assembling or coming to Bible classes because we're extra busy with activities? What time is it? Must we accept one of the two extremes or both? If you're new here and haven't been to a service in the Lord's church where this topic has been addressed, we thank you for coming. And we hope that you will take notes and that you'll study along this subject with us. You will probably realize, like my children are, that we are like a man on an island in regards to this particular subject and those in the world, because it's just so foreign of a concept to them. They have been fed since childhood that Jesus was born on Christmas Day, and we celebrate Jesus' birth on December 25th. So what we want to do is start first with all the verses that cite Jesus being born on December 25th. You ready? Okay, here we go. There you go. We're done. There isn't any. It's just a big void in the Bible in regards to that. So if it didn't come from the Bible, then where did it originate from? Let's talk about the history of Christmas for a few moments. Christmas originates ultimately from the Catholic Church. There's no evidence of any Christian for 300 years celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. You know, America is not even that old as a nation yet. We'd still have another 80 years to go before finally you'd find in the record of history a supposed Christian celebrating and paying homage to the birth of Christ on December 25th. It's around 336 AD that the date was set. Why was it set? Well, it was set because it was the time of the winter solstice, the Roman winter solstice. And that's the reason why it was set at that particular time, the shortest day of the year and the longest night. And it was done in an effort to be able to try and convert those out of pagan religions by adopting very similar type festivals so that it doesn't feel like such a quantum leap to become a Christian. So in essence, it was the social gospel of the day. You become like them to win them. And that led to the birth of this holiday. Unfortunately, many didn't really leave their pagan practices. Because in the 1600s, the Puritans actually banned Christmas because of the drinking, debauchery, and partying that was involved with it. The very word itself indicates a Catholic origin. Christ Mass, Mass being an assembly, a Catholic type gathering. And so this was a Catholic assembly. And in the time, it wasn't until 1038 AD that it was first called Christmas that the word was utilized for December 25th. And it's interesting that many supposedly that are of churches that were erected to protest the Catholic Church being Protestant are among the most supportive of Christmas Day being Jesus' birthday. But those are the origins. They're purely human, not divine. And that even is revealed in, you study some of the history, the different dates that were tinkered with and toyed with before December 25th was finally landed on. Some of these dates predate even December 25th. It's like you almost feel like you take a dartboard and you just kind of threw a dart at the particular board and where it landed on. Now, there's a little bit more to it than that, but you kind of get the idea with May 20th or March 25th, April 18th, January 2nd. Oh, we'll go with December 25th. So those are the origins. And we see that it not being divine, that's wherein lies the rub. That's the reason why we do not participate in it as New Testament Christians. Now, there are Bible verses that prove by necessary inference that we should not memorialize or create a holy day for Jesus' birthday. And I just want to go with you through these in running fashion. In John 4, 23-24, Jesus said, "The hour is coming and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him." Who does the Father want to worship Him? Those that will worship in spirit and truth. And Jesus affirms again, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. The heart and the attitude is vitally important to God, but so too is the body of truth by which we approach Him with. Jesus said, you must worship in this particular way. And so if Christmas being Jesus' birthday, and we ought to pay homage on that particular day, if it was of truth, and we'd find it in truth, and we'd be done here. I guarantee you would be doing it here. In Matthew 15, 8 and 9, it says, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So here you see, we see the antithesis of John 4, 23 and 24, where one must approach Him in the right heart and in the right body of truth. Here we see those people whose heart were far from God, and they were using the wrong body of truth, the doctrines of men. And He said it led to one's worship being vain and void, empty, useless. In Matthew 28:20, Jesus said, "Teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you." And so if Jesus' birthday on December 25th was something that we ought to memorialize and to observe, then we'd find it in the teachings of Christ. Because He's asked us. He's commanded us to observe those things that He has commanded. And so if it's not there, we can't do it. Not by faith. In 2 Timothy 1:13, we're told to hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Is it a part of the New Testament pattern? If it is, we've got to hold fast to it. If it's not, then there's nothing to hold on to. Philippians 4:9, "The things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." What things do? We want the God of peace to be with us. Well, He says, if you do, Paul said, "The things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me." Where do we ever see the Apostle Paul donning a birthday hat, right? Or singing happy birthday to Jesus? You just don't find it. Not in one verse in all the New Testament. In Revelation 22, 18 and 19, while this applies specifically to the book of Revelation, the general precept is certainly true with all the Word of God. He says, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." There is a grave danger to adding or taking away from the Word of God. And we know December 25th being celebrated as Christ's birth is an addition to the Word of God because it's just not there. It's not there. There's as much authority for us to establish a holy day to commemorate Jesus' birthday as there is for Jesus calming the storm, or to celebrate a certain day for which Jesus fed the 5,000, or when Jesus was transfigured on the Mount. It's all presumption to make such a day. And the psalmist has warned us, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Now let me say and qualify, it doesn't mean that we don't care. It doesn't mean that we're not excited about the birth of Christ or glad for the birth of Christ. It certainly doesn't mean that we're opposed to the birth of Christ. But it means respecting God's authority like the early Christians did for the first few centuries. There's no evidence at all that any Christian ever celebrated the birth of Christ at all. In fact, a lot of historians and scholars say evidence points to another season altogether. You look at the shepherds in Luke chapter 2 out in the fields. Strong's, A.T. Robertson, all of them indicated that that takes place in milder weather. Not during December, which was one of the more cold and rainy months of the year. And Luke chapter 2 also indicates it was a time in which a census was called and people were traveling all over the landscape to participate in the census. And a governor is not going to assign that to be done during those winter months, those cold and rainy months, where it's hard for people to get out and travel. So we should not presume to make a holy day for God's Son at all. Now, this led to a very astute observation from my little girl as she analyzed and thought about this particular argument. She says, "But Dad, have we not made a holy day on Wednesday then? Dad, is Wednesday night service in the Bible?" And I said, "I'm glad you asked that, Penny." I said, "Let me do you one better. What about gospel meetings where we meet on Monday night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night and Thursday night and Friday night? What about that? Is that in the Scripture?" I said, "Let's look over at Acts chapter 2. And so we turn over there to Acts chapter 2. And let's look there. I said at verse 46 and 47. I said, "Here you first read of the church. And they were so excited to be in the church that it says, 'So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved.'" I said, so here you have the church. And there they were what? Meeting daily with one accord in the temple. I said, so there we see from the Bible where the early church met daily. At least one church did. We know that the minimum requirement is the first day of the week, because that's where we see the example of when the church took of the Lord's Supper and gave their means. But for them to meet on a Wednesday or a Tuesday, I said, "Look, Penny, there's a church that did that right there. There's one that did it right there." And if that's all that our religious friends were doing, was just meeting and studying, there'd be no problem with that. But you and I know that that is not the issue. The issue is the created day for the memorial of the birth of Christ. And that's what's going on. Churches with nativity scenes. Churches that pervert the biblical account by those nativity scenes. Churches with plays and skits. Churches with trees and lights and wreaths. All while singing Feliz Navidad on instruments of music. That actually is true. I've seen a video of a church doing those things. They participate in the tradition of men. It is not merely meeting for scriptural worship on a certain particular day of the week. In Ephesians chapter 2, and verse 10. The Apostle Paul wrote, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." Notice what kind of works. "Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Those are the works that we should walk in. Not self-proclaimed good works. Good works that seem right in our mind, because we know the Bible tells us there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. But the good works that He has prepared beforehand. And so if celebrating Christ's birthday was that kind of a work, then we'd find it in the pages that were written beforehand, wouldn't we? And we'd be able to abide in it. So you can't just make up things for God. It's sinful. It lacks wisdom. And I might even say it even lacks a little bit of common sense as well. I mean, how would you like it if someone came up to you and says, "I'm going to celebrate your birthday, but I'm going to do it on a different day." Say your birthday is March 15th. "I've never really liked March 15th. I'm going to do it on July the 4th. Wait, that's the nation's birthday. Well, so bad. It's your birthday too now. Wait a second. How would that make you feel? Would that bother you? And they say, "Well, it's really not about the day. The day's not that important." Wait a second. That's what this is. Everything that's got going on is telling us. And when you look at Scripture, that's not a good argument to make either. In the Old Testament, when God had a feast day, He was very specific as to what month, what week, and what day that was to take place in. You couldn't just willy-nilly say, "I'm going to choose this month right over here." You know who did that? Jeroboam did that. 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 33 says, "In the month in which he had devised in his own heart." When we observe the death of Christ in the supper on the first day of the week, we do that by faith, since His Word exemplified disciples doing so. In Acts 2:42, for example. In Acts 20, verse 7. And so we follow that pattern. God did that with great care. The day was important to Him. It was the day in which His Son defeated death. It was the day in which He was raised from the dead. The day in which the Holy Spirit came. The day in which the church started. The day in which the plan of salvation was fully given. It was that day that was important, and it was chosen by the Lord, in which we would remember the memorial of the death of Jesus Christ. So regarding Jesus' birthday, do you really want to just shoot in the dark and put all your chips on December 25th? Your odds? 1 in 365. Or 0.27% that you land on the right day. Good luck on that. But even if you nail down the date, even if you got lucky, where's the authority to create a holy day to sanctify it more than the day, let's say, in which Christ was baptized? Or the day in which Jesus walked on the water? Both those things were monumental. As far as I understand, no one's ever walked on the water since. Has anyone ever stopped to think that maybe God didn't give the day because people would do the very thing they're doing with it? Again, it's not to say we're not appreciative of His birth or thankful, but just as thankful we are for anything else that Jesus' life touched. We love it all. We study it all. We have songs of praise towards it all, and we praise God for it all. I mean, look at Song Zero. Have you ever noticed that in our hymn books? Song Zero, which is before one. What is it? Sing and rejoice in the Savior's birth. We're not against it or opposed to it. Well, I'd question maybe the wisdom of a brother in Christ that would try and lead the congregation in a song like that at this time period because of the great misunderstandings out there. We don't oppose the birth of Christ or opposed to singing songs about it. Through all that Jesus did, we want to worship Him in spirit and truth. And John 17:17 says, "Your word is truth." So we allow it to be the standard which will guide us in all that we do for our God. I can get, though, at least I think to a degree, why there are so many that are fascinated and overjoyed with this particular time of year. It celebrates Jesus as a baby. Because we like babies, don't we? Babies are cute. They are so innocent, those little features. You know, sometimes that's individuals wonder why we had so many kids. What part of it? You know, we wanted to see it again. You wanted to relish those moments and enjoy those times. They don't judge you. They don't care if you're ugly or fat. And they're totally indifferent to you if you have sin in your life. They're totally indifferent to you if you have sin in your life. And people like to think of Jesus like that. That little baby in the manger, what they forget, grew up. And most of the gospel accounts detail that Jesus. A Jesus pointing not to the manger, but to the cross. Jesus the man is very different than Jesus the baby. And so you see why people are so fascinated with this time. They want the baby over the man. But all prophecy was pointing to what Jesus would do, not as a baby, but as a man. You know, we're all different as adults than we are when we were as babies, aren't we? I mean, there might be some we wish to transform back into baby form. It'd be a little bit easier to love that way, you know? And I think that's exactly what people are trying to do with Jesus to a degree. But like I said, everything in the prophecies point to what He'd do as a man. Even the prophecies there in the New Testament of Zechariah and Anna and Simeon, they're right along there with the Old Testament prophets pointing to what He was going to do. Even when Jesus was born, look in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1, 21. Matthew 1, 21. There the angel said, "And He'll bring forth a son, and you should call His name Jesus. Why? For He'll save His people from their sins." How is He going to do that? By what He accomplished on the cross. So there at the very beginning, there at the very birth period, He's pointing to what Jesus is going to do at His death. You know, Mark doesn't even mention the birth of Christ. John doesn't even mention the birth of Christ. You have to go to Luke before you read another account of the birth of Christ. Does that mean Mark and John didn't care about the birth of Christ? That they didn't appreciate the birth of Christ? That they weren't thankful for the birth of Christ? No. It means by the Holy Spirit, their hands were guided to emphasize what it was all pointing to. His mission here on earth. But think about Jesus. What did He grow up to be? What did that man become? He didn't grow up to be the man that people wanted Him to be. He didn't grow up to be some social reformer. And that's what is so emphasized often in this particular time period. The work in the soup kitchens and the homeless shelters to make this world a better place. Now look, I'm not down on people that do that. But my point is that why Jesus came? Is that what Jesus came to make this world a better place? No. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And while He did feed people, yes. And while He did heal people, surely He did. He didn't feed them all and He didn't heal them all. He could have solved every social ill in this entire world, but He didn't, because He didn't come for that reason. It was all in an effort so that people would believe and be saved. That was the point. Now, I understand when people are converted, yes, as a consequence, it does make society a better place. But His objective was not social reform. This world is passing away, 1 John tells us. And Jesus said, "Few there'll be that will be saved." That's why He came, seeking to save that which was lost. Jesus didn't become the man that people wanted him to be. He didn't become an entertainer, which is what so many mega church pastors have become. But I'll tell you, it's not just the Joel Osteens. It's some even in these local communities here. Churches, 200, 300, 400, 500 individual members, and their pastor is an entertainer. He tells the jokes. He makes the ladies smile. He gives the old ladies the little goosebumps and feels good being taken on such an emotional roller coaster ride with his great oratory skills. And then the social and recreational director leads the group in fun, fun, and more fun, because it's all about me, after all. And they downplay what we do. God didn't have a rule book. He didn't have some deed book. And they mock that kind of concept. And friends, God tells us that indeed there are these books that will be opened on the day of judgment by which we'll be judged. Revelation 20. And Jesus said in John 12:48, "My word will judge you on the last day." That may not be too entertaining, but it's the truth. Jesus didn't grow up to become a people pleaser either. He didn't even seek to please himself. But hey, you know what? A little baby will let you do anything. So I can see why they'd like to think of Jesus as a little baby, and why some only go to church on that day. It's a good day to go. It's non-confronting. It's comfortable. Babies aren't scary. They don't judge, and they certainly don't condemn. So that's a good, safe day, a feel-good entertainment day, a food day, activity day, and have none of my sin confronted day. Jesus didn't become the man that people wanted him to be. What happened? Well, Jesus grew up to become a very fiery preacher, didn't he? That's the person he became when he grew up. A preacher of the likes you and I and those in that day had never had seen before. The first of his kind. Because he talked an awful lot about eternity. And yes, even talked about that bad place. Hell. And he talked about it frequently. And about sinners going there. And he gave the most graphic descriptions of that terrible, terrible place. No preacher had done that before. No one had said what takes place in that realm and what happens to the soul in agony. But Jesus did. He was no flimsy, do whatever feels right to you kind of guy. Permitting everything and restricting nothing. No way, Jose. That's Broadway preaching. And he was a narrow way preacher. The first to speak of the narrow way. He constantly called the religious leaders of the day hypocrites and exposed their error. Over and over he would do it. In the Sermon on the Mount, for example, you've heard it said, all these guys, you've heard it said, but I say to you, constantly confronting their religious misteachings and errors. That's who he became. He preached a narrow way. He exposed religious error. And he consistently pointed to the cross, his redeeming effort for mankind. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12 and verse 38. It says, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' And he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the manger.'" Except the sign of the barn animals. No. Some churches would have you almost believe that by their actions today. No, it says the sign of the prophet Jonah. "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." He's speaking about his death, burial, and his resurrection to come. That would be the sign. And no other sign would be given to this adulterous and sinful generation. That's what he pointed to. In Matthew chapter 16,
Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and to be raised on the third day. He says, this is what I'm leading to. This is what I need to teach you about. This is what you must understand about why I've come. And had they take that? Oh no, Peter said. No, far be it from you, Lord, that this thing should happen to you. And what did he say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. So if we're to be mindful of the things of God, then we recognize and emphasize the death of Christ. That was a thing of God in the context here. Peter, he says, was rather mindful of the things of men. The things that would keep him around in this life instead of thinking about the next. In John chapter 12, verse 27, Jesus says, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour." What purpose? Well, for this purpose. Not to be saved from that hour. Not to be relished as a baby within the manger. But to fulfill His work on the cross in His death. That's the hour. And then you'll see in verse 32, it says, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." What's the drawing power? The birth? No, the death. The death is the drawing power. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. Yes, the manger scene was indeed a glorious one, but that was not the purpose. It was the cross. Did you realize this? That Jesus never even once referenced his birth while living. You would think by all that goes on in churches today that it was a primary focus of his teaching, and it was never even referenced once by himself. But his death, now that he did often. And you can think about the Old Testament, Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 and other references there. In the epistles, they emphasize the cross as well. That doesn't mean that they demean the birth of Christ or were against the birth. It means they emphasized what Jesus emphasized. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. Paul says, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Doesn't mean that Paul didn't talk about anything else. We know he talked about the Lord's Supper and talked about baptism. But it was all pointing to the death of Christ. This was the emphasis. This is why we have a hope. This is why we have redemption. In Galatians chapter 2. Spoke of his life in this way. Galatians 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Didn't say I've been born with Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Over and over again. 1 Corinthians 11, 23. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes again.'" And then in verse 2, he says, "You hold fast the tradition. The tradition, just I've delivered them to you." And so again, if Christmas Day, this very holy tradition was to be kept and it would be delivered to us by the apostles and prophets, But it was not. It was not. And last for this morning, you see, Jesus, He preached about our need to obey Him, and that's what makes it uncomfortable. You see, babies don't demand that of us. There's not an infant that has ever said, "Obey me." Now, the cry at night might say something like that. But it does not command or condemn or ask us to cease sin in life. And yet that's exactly what Jesus did. In Luke 9:23, He says, "Take up your manger." No, take up your cross and follow me. In Hebrews chapter 5, Hebrews the 5th chapter, verse 9, it says, "Having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him." That's uncomfortable. That means I got to do something, doesn't it? That means I've got to be committed. I got to come more than just once or twice a year. Yeah, people would rather look at a baby and hear than hear the stinging words of a man that said things like this. But Jesus, the baby, grew up. So was Jesus born on Christmas Day? No, probably not. But now you see that it doesn't even matter if He was. Jesus tells us what we're to observe. And when we observe that, we bring glory to Him. Yes, I see it just like you see it. People go crazy this time of year. Either for Jesus or for materialism. Craziness abounds and we've got to fight against both. You see, if you give up evangelism during this time of year because it's your kind of season to do so, you know, your vacation from religion, then there's something wrong with that. You give up giving as you normally would give because, well, I got to be able to buy all these things. Then there's something wrong with that. You quit coming like you ought to come. Then there's something wrong with that. Your service in December ought to be the same as it is for other parts of the year. Because if it's all about stuff, then you're going to lose your soul. Because Jesus said man's life does not consist in the abundance that he possesses. But also, if this time of year is about unauthorized worship and misplaced zeal, then God also said there are those that have a zeal for Him, but not according to knowledge. We don't want to fall into either category. So let us praise God for every aspect of Christ's life, for every event of Christ's life, for every miracle of Christ's life, even His birth. But let us listen to His teachings of the man that sought to save us from our sins. And if we do that, then we'll glory in the cross and we'll remember His death in the appointed manner in which He said, in the appointed day in which He said. And that's the memorial that God has commanded us to keep. Thank you for your attention this morning. If you're outside of Christ, I want you to know that even your conversion points back to the death of Christ. In Romans chapter 6, it tells us that if we're buried with Him into death, so that we can be raised with Him into life. And so if you are willing to confess your faith in Christ, repenting of your sins, and be baptized into Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, there you'll meet His soul-saving blood at the cross and have your sins washed away. Won't you come when we stand and sing?
Will you come?
Will you come to the poor, broken